Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. There are many throughout the world who claim to preach Christ, who claim to preach salvation through Him. And yet, when you sit and listen to them, when you sit and listen to the gospel that they preach, it is not a focus upon Jesus Christ. It is not focused upon their sin, their need of a Savior. It is a particular plan. And they may mention Christ, and they may mention sin. But it's if you do A, B, and C, then you'll be a Christian. When I was young, it was called the Romans Road, or the Four Spiritual Laws, or something similar to that. And under this idea is if you repeat this prayer exactly with the way that the speaker is mentioning it, well, then you're going to be a Christian. And there's not the mention that it is actually from the heart that faith is coming from. And that just by doing something is under a specific plan and under a specific guise is no different than being under works salvation, because it's something that you're doing. I attempted these things many times when I was under conviction of sin, and I had no peace. I had no settled assurance from the Lord that salvation was mine. And it wasn't until I realized that it is not my actions, it's the Lord's actions. And it is faith in those actions that is necessary into salvation, did I repent and come to Christ. Did I understand that the gospel is not what I do, it is what Christ has done. That it is through faith in that, and that alone, that brings salvation. And it's a shame that so many will say things that divert people from the gospel, that divert people from Christ, because the gospel needs to be proclaimed. In Revelation chapter 22, we're going to be looking at two verses. And it's the Lord Jesus speaking in verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So when we were thinking about these two verses, the speaker is important, isn't it? Whenever someone is speaking, you always want to find out who it is that has the authority to say these things. And so when I'm speaking tonight, I'm not speaking on my authority, I'm speaking on the authority of the Lord, because that's who's speaking in verses 16 and 17 is Jesus. He is the giver of the Word of God. He is the one that the Word of God is all about. In John chapter 1, he's called the Word. He is the head of his churches. We have that throughout the scriptures, and we're not going to take time to look at that this evening. But you hear him say, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. They are his churches that those things are being testified in. They belong to him. They are his assemblies. And he says something. He wants them to understand who it is that's speaking to them. That it's not just Jesus, but that it encompasses the all of God's revelation. And so he says something interesting. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, if you look for the root of David, you'll have a hard time finding it in the scriptures beside the book of Revelation. I have not been able to find it. You can find that the root of Jesse is predicted, and that's referring to the Messiah. You can see that in the book of Isaiah. The root out of a dry ground is predicted in Isaiah chapter 53, but the root of David is mentioned only twice, both times in the book of Revelation. Well, you have to think of what exactly is the root of something. What does a root connotate? What is it, what is it about? Well, as we know, the root is the source of life for a plant, isn't it? It gets the sunshine on its leaves, but the water is coming from the roots. That's where it drinks it in. It's the source of life. It's the beginning of a plant. Because the seed is sown, and it goes into the dirt. And where does that sprout from? The seed sprouts up and the root goes down. You can think of the parable of the seeds of the sower. And the one that takes root is the one that becomes a Christian, that bears fruit. If there's no root, there will not be any fruit. Well, the root of David, that's the source. That's the source of where David comes from. You think of who David is as king. You think of who David is as the writer of so many of the Psalms. He is the man after God's own heart. And Jesus here calls himself the root of David. That he is the source of David's strength. That he is the source of all that is good in David. That the Jews had been looking at David throughout their history from the point that David dies as the king that they wanted every other king to be like. And when they're thinking of the Messiah, they're thinking he's going to be like David. And Jesus says, I am the root of David. I am where David got it all. And not only that, I'm the offspring of David. That would seem like a contradiction, doesn't it? He is the root of David, and he's the offspring of David. Clarifying that he is the Messiah. That he is the one that was foretold to come. And he is there, the promised Messiah. You think of these things, the root and the offspring. It is an amazing thing. Back in Kentucky, we had a tree that I tried to transplant from one place to another. From one house to another house. And when I dug it up, I think I chopped through one of its main roots. Because when I planted it again in the house in Kentucky that we moved to, the tree was just an empty twig. When spring came, it never had a bud. There was no root. There was no strength to the plant. And therefore, no offspring. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. He is the root and the offspring of David. And not only that, he is the bright and morning star. The bright star. What is the bright star? Well, it's the sun, isn't it? That's the star that we think of as the brightest, even though it's not in the universe the brightest star, but it is the bright star for us. Because it gives us the light of the day. It gives us warmth. It gives us the things we need. And it's only until the 20th century that people, the scientists have actually found out that there are things that the sun gives that our bodies actually need. But not only that, he is the morning star. When you're going through the night and going through those difficulties, what do you look forward to? When the new day dawns. When that morning star rises, that's Jesus. Not only is he the bright star, not only is he the light of the world, he's also the morning star. He's the author of faith. He's the author of salvation. He is the one that gives new birth. He's the one that gives the new creation. It all stems from him through his victory over sin and death on the cross. So that's who's speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. The book of Revelation is what he was testifying. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And then he gives an invitation. And he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So what are you encouraged to do from verse 17? It should be pretty clear that it is encouraging us to come. It is encouraging us to come. One writer says this is an open and general invitation to all to come and partake of the promises and the privileges of the gospel. There's no restrictions there. There's no, you have to be a certain type of person. There's no, you have to have a certain amount of wealth. You have to be so remorseful. It's come. Let him that is athirst come. He says, leave where you are and join Christ. And each of the speakers that Jesus mentions in verse 17, they're saying the same thing. They're saying the same exact thing, come. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Him that heareth says, come. Let him that is athirst come. That's Jesus speaking there finally when he says, and let him that is athirst come and take of the water of life freely. This is a fascinating verse because it's in the present tense. It's not in the future. It's not in the past. It's now. He's saying, come now. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Every time that the Bible is read, the Spirit is saying, come. Every time that a church is proclaiming the gospel, that's saying, come. Every time a Christian shares the gospel, they're saying, come. And it's come today. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Inherent in the idea of coming is leaving, isn't it? If you're coming somewhere, you're leaving somewhere else. And Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. What are you leaving behind? You're leaving behind self. You're leaving behind sin. You're leaving behind the world. And you're coming to Christ. So there's a second part to what you're encouraged to do. To take of the water of life freely. In case we don't understand what he's talking about, he gives us some more information. He says, take of the water of life freely. That's why we read John chapter 4 in our scripture reading this evening. Because here is the description of the woman at the well. And she's struggling in life. And she's divorced 5 times. And the man she's with now, she's not married to. And she's confronted by Jesus. And she said, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't have dealings with one another. And Jesus says, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask water of me. And she doesn't understand. She doesn't understand what he means. And Jesus says, go call your husband. And she responds with that phrase, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband. And she drinks of the water of life. So that when at the end Jesus says, she says, I know that when the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I am he. And she runs and she tells everybody else in the city that Jesus has come. That the Messiah has come. And they believe upon Jesus because of what she says. So she's one of those speakers. She's one of those ones that Jesus is talking about here. Says, and let him that heareth say, come. She heard the words of Christ and she ran and told. Told the people in the town, and they came and heard. And a few days later, after sitting and hearing and sitting at the feet of Jesus, when they see him and they hear him, they say to the woman, you know, at first we believed because of your word. Now we believe because of who he is. That's exciting. But think about this idea of the water of life. You know, if you were in the desert for days with no water, any water would be the water of life, wouldn't it? Any water would be that life-sustaining situation. Well, each one of us are in a spiritual desert. We are without life. And Jesus Christ is here giving the water of life. It's him. When I went to Rome years ago, it was fascinating that there were water fountains in Rome. Yes, they had the wonderful Trevi Fountain and all the actual fountains going everywhere, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is you could walk up to a small fountain and get a drink of clean, clear, cold water anywhere in the city. Nowadays, you go and you buy a bottle of water and you have all the plastic, but it used to be in the ancient cities that you can go and get a drink anytime. To this day, to my knowledge, Rome and Istanbul still has it. London has done away with theirs. The business owners, I'm sure, have wanted them to do away with it. But it would be foolish in the extreme if you were in Rome and you were standing and you could see one of those water fountains to then turn around and go buy a bottle of water, wouldn't it? Because you had free water. But that's exactly what it's like. Jesus says, come and drink of the water of life freely. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. The price would be too steep if you tried to. That's what people don't understand. We think of those fountains and it's great because we don't have to pay for it. But the governments of those cities have paid for it in all of the infrastructure. But Jesus, the water that he gives, it's so valuable that there's no way we could ever pay for it. And so the only way we could get it is freely. Is to have it offered to us for nothing. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He knows the cost of it. It's not free water. It cost him something. But it costs those that would drink it nothing. It's actually free. And you can also look at this phrase when he says, let him take the water of life freely. It's drink freely. There's no limit. There's no time where it's going to run out. You're not going to have to be concerned that you only have a small cup. He's giving it to you freely. That once you begin to drink, the source is limitless. That's what he does. That's why the person who drinks it will never thirst again. Because it's a limitless supply coming from Christ. That's exactly what he told the woman at the well. So think about this invitation. It is to come and to drink of the water of life freely. Who's saying it? For the first one that he mentions is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He say, well, how does the Spirit say come? He says, come through this book. This book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book, every time it's read, is a pronouncement of the Holy Spirit's work. Besides the work of conviction, besides the drawing that the Holy Spirit does, the conviction that he does, all of the work that we can't see, this is a work we can see. And he's saying, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. And Jesus says it in a fascinating way. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, we're not going to get into a long discussion about who the bride is. We can talk about that some other day. But the bride is the church of Jesus Christ. We believe that there is only local churches now. Maybe one day in heaven there will be one great church. But right now there are only local churches. And Jesus says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he says it, he connects those two together. Why does he do that? Because you can't have a church without the Spirit. You can't have an assembly of saints without the Spirit of God present. And so it's speaking together. The Spirit and the church say, come. This is a reiteration of what Jesus says to the church in Jerusalem in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the same thing. That's the command to go out and preach. He's saying it to the church, and the church says yes. We'll say that. There's Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem with the other saints from the church gathered around him. And he's saying to the people, come. Come to Christ. The Spirit's moving. The Spirit and the bride together are saying, come. It is the job of every one of the Lord's churches to preach the gospel. If there are people out there that claim to be a church and they don't preach the gospel, then they are not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord says that they will be preaching the gospel. That's the bride. That's the ones that he designates as churches. I don't know what the designation is. I can't see whether it's a church or not, but the Lord knows. And he says that they will say, come and drink of the water of life freely. That is a characteristic of one of his assemblies. That they are ambassadors telling lost sinners to come to Christ, to be reconciled to God. Just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. So just as the Beatitudes are a description of who a Christian is, Psalm 1 is a description of who a Christian is, the fruit of the Spirit is a description of what a Christian will be like, this is a description of what a church will do. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's the present tense. It's not they will say. It's a now saying. They're saying it, and they're going to be saying it over and over and over again. That's what their duty is, and that's what they want to do. It's not a have to, it's a want to. And a will do. And you are doing it. Now, I've broken those two apart, the Spirit and the bride, a bit, because just to handle it, but Jesus hasn't done that. Jesus hasn't broken them apart because they are together in everything that is done. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, the Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. You know, throughout the seven letters in the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus repeats the phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he says that a number of times in the Gospels as well. But he doesn't mean to just hear the words. He doesn't mean to just hear the words and understand them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, hear the words, understand the words, and believe them. That's what he's saying. And that he's saying this is a Christian. It is just as those Beatitudes are a description. This idea that a Christian will be saying, come. They'll be sharing their faith. And it's not to say that they're going to be doing it perfectly. They're going to be able to define every doctrine and every piece of theology. But they're going to be telling people to come to Christ. That he has saved me, he can save you. When we're speaking of the bride, there's an institutional responsibility. For the assembly, there's an institutional responsibility. But for the individual, there's an individual responsibility. Whether they're in the church or outside the church. Whether the church is meeting or the church isn't meeting. There's a responsibility to say, come. Him that heareth, that's a Christian. You've heard, you've believed. Say, come. Tell people who Jesus is. Tell people that he saves sinners. You know, it's a funny thing. It goes against my grain when I'm sitting on an airplane and they go through the safety thing, if I'm actually paying attention to the safety thing. And they say, if the oxygen mask's dropped from the ceiling, first place your mask over your head and then do it to others. Because I'm thinking of others, I want to make sure that they're okay. But what that means is I'm putting the oxygen mask over my face so I can breathe so that I can help someone else. So logically it makes sense, but it goes against my grain for some reason. But that's exactly what you ought to do so that you can help others, so that you can be there for them. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Just like that life-giving oxygen, first you breathe it in and then you help someone else breathe it in. You share the gospel. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And then Christ says it as well. Because it's him who is speaking. He is the one who is saying this to begin with. So he said, the Spirit and the bride are saying it. The Christians are saying it. But I'm saying it too. Because he says it here, let him that is athirst come. That's his invitation to us. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus saying, come. Matthew chapter 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He says it so many times throughout the Gospels. Jesus is saying, come unto me. Come. Take of the water of life freely. Trust me. Believe upon me. Matthew 19, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus saying, for a Christian, that yes, they're going to drink from me, and then out of their belly is going to flow the same water. So that other people can see the same thing. He's saying, come. There's a chain there, isn't there? It's a logical chain link that's going from one individual to another, from Christ to the Spirit, to the churches, to the one that hears, back to Christ again. It's that you can drink of the water of life freely. That you can come to Christ. And you think about that chain. You think about Jesus there in Israel, in Jerusalem, dying on the cross. And you think about him resurrecting from the dead, talking with his disciples, and then giving this revelation to John towards the end of the first century. Well, from that period till now, that link has not been broken. That over and over and over again, the Spirit has been saying, come. The bride has been saying, come. Christians have been saying, come. Come to Christ. Drink of the water of life freely. And it's going to be continued until Jesus returns. We can say that because he's made that promise, hasn't he? That the gates of hell shall not stand against it. He says, come. Over and over and over again. That's why there's such a responsibility. Such a responsibility to be clear that you're not inviting someone to the wrong path. That you're not pointing someone in the wrong direction. It means the gospel's understandable and not watered down. If you're a Christian, you came as a condemned sinner. Don't make it harder on someone else to come. So what does it need? What does it require of you to be someone that is invited? That you're athirst. That you have a thirsting. This world doesn't satisfy. If you're honest with yourself, you can see it. This world doesn't satisfy. There's nothing in it that's going to make you complete and whole. There's nothing in it that's going to take away the wrongs that you've done. The only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can do that is the water of life. Do you feel that sense of sinfulness? Do you feel that need, that thirstiness for something that you don't have? Well, then you qualify. And then he says, whosoever. It's a wonderful word. Whosoever will. There are no limits from the human perspective. There is nothing that you have to be. There is nothing that you have to do. There is nothing that you have to bring with you. It is whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Don't worry about any other perspective, just flee to Christ. You know, it's hard to find in John's writing, compared to the rest of Scripture, the idea of God's sovereignty. John is so strong on God being sovereign in salvation and everything else, and yet he's the one that frequently uses more than anyone else, whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him believe. Let him drink. It's not whosoever's worthy. Whosoever's rich. Whosoever's good. If you're religious, you have knowledge, you have anything. It's whosoever will. But then it's whosoever will. Your will. That's the problem. That's the problem. Ask God to change your will. To take of the water of life. That's the response. That's the required response. To come. To take of the water of life. In Isaiah 55, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Doesn't that sound like Christ? He's the Holy One of Israel. Nations, that's us, that knew not God. We're the Gentiles. We had nothing, we had no part in the tabernacle. We had no part in the temple. We had no part on Mount Sinai. We weren't involved. And yet, when the Messiah comes, he doesn't come just for the Jews. He comes for whosoever will. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look unto me, he says in Isaiah 45, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. You see, God has been saying it for millennia. It's not something new. It's not some new doctrine. It's the oldest doctrine that there is. Come unto me. Look unto me. Believe upon me. Trust me. Believe my words. They're all saying the same thing. They're the same words that have been spoken all the way from Moses, all the way through the prophets, through Jesus Christ and his apostles. And any church that proclaims the word of God still is doing it The Spirit of God is still doing it. Christians are still doing it, saying the same thing. Look unto Jesus. Don't wait for a better time. You know, the idea, if you're going to try and swim across a river, there's not going to be a better time to swim across a river. You're just going to have to get in and swim across. The water is always going to run. That's the way life is. The water is always rushing by. There's not going to be a better time some other time. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord while He is near, and He'll make you with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. The law, it shows us the gap between God and man. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does away with that gap, and He tells you to come. That was the answer that I was seeking so often. When I was young, when I was convicted of my sins, that's what I should have heard. Not follow this plan. Not repeat this prayer. It's come to Christ. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. Believe Him. Ask forgiveness from Him. Place your faith in Him. Look unto Him. Drink of the water of life freely. And it comes through Jesus Christ. So we point you to Him. Amen.